Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Before we get started, let me just go ahead and open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for a chance to be together in your house, to worship you, to study your word. And we ask, Lord, for your spirit today to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truths that are before us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get started, I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you like poetry? Wow, more than I thought. How do you guys recognize poetry? Like, how do you tell the difference between poetry and just a narrative? If you think that's poetry. How do you tell the difference? Okay, that's certainly one thing. It rhymes. What else? Meter. It's got a meter. It's a little pattern with how you say it. What else? Yeah, how it's structured. This is a good one. What else? Makes no sense to me either. Yes. Okay, it's poetic. Thank you. He's making too much noise. Can you put him in the nursery? So sometimes maybe you have like alliteration where the words all start with the same letter. Usually there's imagery, so things that the poem says is not really exactly literally what it means, and so you need to think about it a little bit. Well, how do you recognize Hebrew poetry? Because a lot of what we just talked about is things in English that we pick up on, but how would we recognize Hebrew poetry since our examples are all translated? So if it rhymed, we're not going to pick that up. If it all started with the same letter, we're not really going to pick that up. How do we recognize Hebrew poetry?
Formatting the text in our Bibles.
Okay, again, what does it look like? So yeah, that's a good one. Any other things?
Notes.
What did you say? Okay, there is similar repetitions, just like in English, but maybe themes or words are used again and over again. And there's another thing that Hebrew poetry has that ours doesn't usually have, and it's parallelism, where sometimes one line means the same as the next line, or maybe it's the opposite of the next line, but it's somehow related. And so there's a lot of structural aspects. Well, it turns out we have a lot of the book of Isaiah in a poetic form, so we can use some of these kinds of techniques as we're looking at a passage in Isaiah to figure out what is Isaiah trying to tell us. And so our passage this morning, Isaiah 59, kind of starts out with sort of an implication. Like, have you ever wondered why is it when you pray, God doesn't seem to answer your prayers? And that's kind of what the people in Isaiah 59 are wondering as it opens. And maybe similar to the people in Isaiah's day, we look at the things that we do, like we attend church at least once, maybe twice on Sunday. We try to read our Bible probably pretty regularly. We teach our kids about the Bible. And yet when we pray, God doesn't answer our prayers. Why is that? Well, you may remember last week in Isaiah 58, when we looked at that, there was that same kind of complaint. Isaiah 58:3 says, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And so the Israelites, they're kind of saying, you know, God, we devoted ourselves to you. We're doing what you ask. But you're not doing your part. You're not hearing us. You're not answering our prayers. And so let's take a look at Isaiah 59. Would somebody read Isaiah 59, 1 through 3? It is right up here, but you might have it in your Bible. Go ahead.
Made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he
Okay, great. Thank you. So let's first note a couple of literary aspects of this little piece. So first, the pronouns. So the focus here is God speaking to Israel. That is the you, and you are the second person plural. And we're going to see that change as this passage moves on. So it's kind of important to note the perspective now so that when it changes, we'll note that. Second thing I want to note is some parallelisms that we can see here. So you can kind of see in verse 2, these two stanzas are saying very similar things. We have iniquities and sin. We have the point that we're separated from God, and God's hidden his face, so separated. So we've kind of got these two stanzas saying the same thing, just twice. This verse here, again, we have another parallelism. Here we have the first stanza starts with a general body part, your hands, moving to something more specific, your fingers. And then similar in the second one, start with lips, move to something more specific, your tongue. And then some general sins are also tied to those body parts. So hands defiled with blood, fingers with iniquities, lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. So what's going on here in this passage? Well, first, God hears the complaint that we kind of saw last week in Isaiah 58, and he's setting the record straight. The question is, why isn't God hearing their prayers and seeing their acts of devotion? And the answer is that it's not because God is weak or inattentive or he can't. It's actually because the sin of God's people is coming between him and them, and it's their sin that is causing the lack of blessing. Now, verse 3 is highlighting some of that sin. You kind of see everything from physical sin, defiled with blood, that's kind of referencing physical violence against others, speaking lies. And what's really interesting is the tongue mutters wickedness. So mutters is really like speaking under your breath. It's kind of like they're saying things that they are thinking, no one's hearing them say. But God's kind of coming back and saying, you thought I wasn't paying attention, but I actually heard what you said under your breath. And he's absolutely paying attention. And he's counting those things against them. And so that's how our passage opens today. Let's take a look at the next block. Whoops. Can I get somebody to read 4 through 8, please?
No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their web will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace.
Okay, great. Thank you. All right, so this section is God condemning Israel's justice system. And again, let's look at some of the literary pieces here. It's kind of hard to see because it's a little small. But again, we look at the pronouns. So we've gone from you and your to they and their. And so now we're speaking again to Israel, but a different perspective. And let's zoom in a little bit on some interesting parallelism. So, no one enters the suit justly, no one goes to law honestly, they rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. So similar parallelisms here. No one enters the suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. Again, kind of paralleling no one and what they are doing. So when they're going to court, they're making empty arguments. They're lying in the court of law. The image at the bottom is really kind of interesting. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. That's literally saying you are pregnant with trouble and you deliver wickedness. And again, it's this is what Israel is doing. And I just want to highlight again, as we're thinking about these things, this is God speaking to his people. Normally, I think we would think God would speak this way to the world, the world who lives in wickedness. But here's his people who he's saying are pregnant with trouble and giving birth to wickedness. Okay, this one is really interesting. So we've got a couple of images here. We've got the image of a snake, a poisonous snake, and its eggs, and a spider, and its web. And so again, similarly, we've got some parallels here. So first we talk about the egg, then the spider, then the egg, and sort of the result of the egg, and then the web, and the result of the web. So what's going on here? Well, the idea here, I think, is to say, you know, normally we eat eggs, and we think eggs are good, but in this case, Israel is kind of being linked to a poisonous snake's egg. And the problem is there is no good that comes from that egg. If you eat the egg, you're eating something poisonous. And if you don't eat the egg, you are letting that egg hatch into a poisonous snake. So there's really no value in this egg. Either way, it's kind of leading to death. And similar with the spider's web. The idea of weaving, and some of your versions might say spinning, spider spins his web. Usually, we talk about that in conjunction with like spinning cloth or spinning wool or spinning thread and making clothes in some way. But you see here, we're spinning, and it's a spider spinning the web, but the result is what's made by the spider is not really something we can use for cloth or clothes or anything like that. And again, it's kind of a useless thing here. And again, this is kind of being linked to Israel's justice system. Seems like something good, but the result of it is not good. Seems like something useful, but the result is not really useful. Okay. Next, their works are works of iniquity, deeds of violence are in their hands, their feet run to evil, they are swift to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation and destruction are in their highways. So again, we have a pattern here, and this pattern is an idea kind of rolls in and then kind of rolls back out again. So our first idea is their works are works of iniquity, and then we talk about running to do evil and then being swift to shed blood. So in the middle is the idea of swift and running, and then rolling back out we have thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. So works are works of iniquity, thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and in the middle we're in a hurry to do those things. I'm curious if anybody looks at verse 7 and thinks maybe you've heard that before.
Romans 3.
Okay, excellent. I have that on my notes. So would you read Romans 3, 9 to 18? And while he's pulling that up, there's another place that you might think about where you've heard this before.
Proverbs.
Yes, it's exactly. Who said Proverbs? You say Proverbs? You said Proverbs. Yes, exactly. If you guys ever heard Judy Rogers' song, that should start coming to mind. We'll sing that in just a second. Go ahead.
Right, Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. Bunch of connections there between what Paul is saying and what we're looking at in Isaiah 59. Now, it's interesting, again, to note, in Isaiah 59, again, we're focused on Israel and the problems God's people are having. But Paul expands on that and says not just Israel is the problem, but actually all mankind is under this same problem. So could somebody read Proverbs 6? 16 to 19, please.
Just the two verses.
16 to 19.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. A false witness, wait, can you go all the way through?
Yes, please, you can read the whole. If you want to sing it, you can sing it too, because I'm sure you know. Okay, again, so we've got a lot of the same ideas here that we have in Isaiah. We have lying tongue, shedding innocent blood. We're swift to do these things. And again, Proverbs is talking to Israel and telling Israel the things God hates. And here we see Israel themselves doing these things God hates. Okay. All right, so we've talked about different kind of patterns that we can sometimes see in Hebrew poetry, talked about different images. We've looked at a few, and just in case there's any tactile learners in here, I was wondering, what do you guys note about this verse? Any repetition, maybe, you know?
Way and treading.
Okay, so kind of got the idea of going down a road or a path. Anything else? Okay, peace, it starts off with peace, ends with peace. Yeah, really good. I think you're totally right. So, you know, again, here, so those are all right on the money. And kind of what's happening here is Isaiah is saying there is a way of peace. And, you know, the Bible often uses the language of a way or a path as your way of life, your lifestyle, your philosophy of living, what you're doing. And so here we have, there's a way of life that's characterized by peace, but the people don't know it. There's no justice in the way they're going. And what's worse is not only is there no justice, it's not like they're a victim of this, but they've actually made the path crooked. So like it was straight, but they've purposely made it crooked. And so anyone who treads that way knows no peace. So this is God's assessment of what Israel is doing. So again, we start off with God responding to their thought, you're not hearing our prayers, why aren't you answering us? We're doing all of these things. And God says, I see and hear everything. Here's what I'm seeing. And this is pretty condemning, obviously, to Israel. Okay, let's go to the next section. Would somebody read this section, please? Just to the first half of verse 15.
Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in the twilight, among those in full vigor we are like dead men. We all growl like bears, we moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public places, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey.
Good, thank you.
Okay, so what do you guys note about this? What's the perspective now? Yeah, this is Israel now responding to God. So, sounds like Israel heard what God said, and this is the response. And they're recognizing these problems. Justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us.
So the pronouns change, yeah, us and we.
So it's us, we, our. And so now it's the perspective of Israel speaking back to God what they are agreeing with him on. Okay, so we'll kind of step through these now. So verse 9 and 10. So we have, we often have in the Bible images of light and darkness being connected to good and evil. And kind of see that here in 9 and 10. Starts off with, we hope for light. So we hope for what is good, but behold darkness. And I think we sometimes miss is actually how important the word behold is. Behold is a interjection. It's, you could really put an exclamation point after that when you see the word behold. And so it's almost like Israel is responding somewhat with shock. You know, we were hoping for what was good, and when we looked, oh my goodness, it was evil. Okay, and then we move to some other images just to highlight how dark things are. So the first picture we have is like a blind man walking in a room. And so how does a blind man do that? He's got to feel the wall, kind of use his hands because he can't see to get from one place to another. And, you know, you might think, my eyesight is not super good, and some of my kids have even worse eyesight, but we have glasses and so it makes us okay. But in this case, these people, their eyesight is so bad, it's like they don't even have eyes. You can't get glasses to fix the problem if you have no eyes. So it's about as bad as you could get here. Next image is stumbling at noontime. So again, noon. So yesterday we were at the football game, not realizing how sunny it was going to be, getting baked in the sun for 3 hours. And so there was no problem seeing anything. Because it was super bright. But, you know, as bright and clear as it is at noon, we're outside walking like we actually can't see anything. And again, another description of just how dark and wicked Israel has become. And the last picture is, if you're going to compare Israel to a healthy person, compared to a healthy person, Israel is like a dead man. dead. Not even like sick or weak, but dead. So again, hard to get any more clear with the depths of where Israel is. Darkness, super dark, dead. Okay, so verse 11, we move from visual images to some sound images. Now, the growling of a bear, the word growl doesn't necessarily mean a growl like an angry bear, but I think we've probably at least all seen on television, you know, this kind of the sound a wounded bear might make, kind of growling and just moaning, really. And that's the image, I think, here. And this, I think, is Israel responding to God, moaning over their sin. We see this too, God. This is really as bad as you say. Now, the next image, moaning like doves, I have to say this was new for me because I could not figure out what on earth noise a dove makes that's like moaning. But when I looked into it, so has anybody heard of a mourning dove? All right. So I don't know anything about birds except when I have a bird question, I ask my mom because she knows everything about birds. But I always thought it was mourning like time of day, but it's actually mourning like I'm super sad. And the reason that those doves got named that way is because the noise they make sounds like wailing and crying. So I went to pull up some audio so I could hear this. Doesn't sound like that to me. I would have never named this thing a mourning dove. But in any case, the Middle East has doves they call mourning doves. We have doves they call mourning doves. And apparently the sound that they make is that of mourning. So that's what we're talking about here. But again, these are things that you can hear, images you can hear that Israel is now essentially making before God as they think about their position. And again, we get to be reminded, we hoped for justice and salvation, but there's none for us. Okay. Verse 12, 13, again, we're highlighting highlighting the sin of Israel against God. And we actually, Isaiah uses every single word Hebrew has for sin in these verses. Just talk about it every possible way you could. God, we have sinned against you in every possible way. And again, that's kind of highlighted. Our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins are speaking against us before you. We know we've sinned. It can't be highlighted any stronger that Israel knows what they've done. And so verse 14 and 15, again, we have the same idea about justice and righteousness being far from Israel. And but what's new here is we've added something about the truth. And so the truth has stumbled in the public squares. So again, kind of the idea here is the truth has been sort of wounded, and what is good and right cannot even enter the public squares anymore in Israel. And it's so bad, you see in verse 15, somebody who departs from all of this evil and actually speaks the truth, that person becomes the target and the enemy of the evil. And so we go to extinguish that person. You might say that person gets canceled. Okay, so this all sounds horrible. Again, remembering this is Israel. Now it's interesting, this passage, Isaiah 59, is often one that we use to talk about total depravity. And you can kind of see that here as we've gone through all of these things. It's like every physical part of the person is corrupt. Your fingers, your hands, your tongue, your lips. Our feet run to evil. We speak and whisper lies from our heart. Our inner being is corrupt, and that corruption comes out in what we do and say. Like, we are rotten to the core. And what happens when you take all of these totally depraved people and you make a society out of them? Well, that society is going to be rotten. And that's what we see in the justice system here that God has pointed out to them. So every part of Israel is corrupt. Now, of course, the good news is that Israel recognizes this, right? We have this confession of Israel, that we see, God, what you have told us. And they recognize the need for justification, for salvation, for righteousness, because they know it's missing. And it's beyond their grasp to fix these problems. They can't do this. And this really is the language of repentance, right? When you repent, you see your position with respect to God, your inability to do anything about where you are, and your total need for someone else to solve this problem for you. Now, you could imagine if this chapter ended here, what a bummer it would be. I was thinking about this, and it reminds me of how Empire Strikes Back ends. Right? Han Solo's frozen in carbonite. Boba Fett took him to who knows where, probably Jabba the Hutt. Luke got his hand cut off, and worst, Darth Vader's his dad. And if you were around, like in 1982 when that came out, you had to wait 4 years to find out what happens. But we don't have to wait 4 years because God didn't leave us hanging. Can somebody read this passage? So second part of 15 through 20, please.
So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord.
Okay. So
again, remember how we start. The implication is God's not paying attention. He's inattentive. He's not seeing what we're doing. And God makes a case that I am, in fact, seeing what's going on, and here's what I'm seeing. And the people repent. They realize there's nothing they can do. And so now we see what God is doing. And the first thing we see is the Lord saw it. He has been paying attention. He knows exactly what is going on here. Actually, I think I have that here. Yeah. Okay. So he saw it. And not only does he see it, but he kind of assesses the problem. He's not real happy with the situation. I can't remember what I highlighted. Okay. So he sees it. It displeases him that the state people are in. He sees, as he assesses this, there's nobody who can fix this problem. There is no man who can do this. There's no one to intercede on behalf of his people. And what is easy to miss as exciting here is he decides my own arm, his own arm, will bring about salvation. Now, you may remember, or maybe not, Isaiah 53, verse 1, tells us that the Messiah is God's arm. And so this is a reference now back to the Messiah. So God sees the problem. He realizes there's nobody who can fix this problem. And so God says, I'm going to fix this problem. I'll send my Messiah, and that will fix the problem. Okay. And then maybe one other thing to note. So again, in verse 16, you see there's no man, no one to intercede. This, again, sounds a lot like the Romans passage. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one. So again, we have that same idea here. There's nobody who can fix this but God. Okay, so now we have a description of what's it going to look like when the Messiah comes, when God's arm does what he intends for it to do. So verse 17, we can kind of see two different things going on here. The first part, he puts on righteousness and salvation. Those are things God does to deliver his people. The second stanza, garments of vengeance and wrapped in zeal, those are things God does to punish his enemies. And so the Messiah comes not only to deliver his people, but to punish his enemies. And so when you think about the punishment of God's enemies, we now start to have a little bit of an eschatological view of at least that second piece, because God's not finally punished all of his enemies yet. Let's go back. Okay. So, verse 18 and 19, he's repaying his enemies. So what the people have done against God, they will be paid back for. We know the Bible talks about vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We know a lot of times we would like to take vengeance on our enemies, but actually God says he does it. And here again, he's promising he'll repay his enemies. He'll take care of that debt. We don't need to worry about that. Verse 19, the fear of the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. So that's the east and the west. Sun rises in the east. From the east to the west, we'll have two things. One, we'll have the fear of the name of the Lord. And the other is God's glory will be filling from the east to the west. Now, you might think when you see fear of the name of the Lord that that's actually something good. Like in Proverbs we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's actually a different word, fear, here, than what we see in Proverbs in places where we're talking about the fear of the Lord in a good way. This is really terror and being afraid of God, of the name of God, not reverence or awe like we often think in Proverbs. And so when God comes in this way, people are going to be terrified because he's coming for judgment. And if you're God's enemy, you're going to be judged and punished for what you've been doing. And then verse 20, we end with a promise about the Redeemer. So we start verse 17 with delivering God's people, and we end with the Redeemer delivering God's people. And then in the middle, we have God punishing his enemies. So in the end, the Redeemer comes to Zion, but he comes for those who turn from transgression. So he comes for those who are repenting of their sin. Okay, and then the last piece here, and I'll go ahead and read this. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So this piece, actually, if you are looking in your Bible, right, I think we talked about how sometimes when you're looking at poetry, you can kind of see it and it looks like poetry. But this piece drops out and looks like a narrative. So we've kind of popped out of the narrative piece, I mean of the poetic piece of Isaiah into a narrative. And so what's going on here? Well, I will say this is kind of a confusing passage, but I looked at a few commentaries, and I think here's the gist of what we ought to take out of this. First of all, when we see the you and the your here, those are second person singular, not plural. So God is speaking to someone in particular, not a group like y'all. However, the covenant he's making is with them, plural. So it seems like here, God is making a covenant with those that the Redeemer has come for in verse 20, those who have repented. And the covenant is this: my spirit that is upon you, the Redeemer, the second person singular, and my words that I have put in your mouth, in the Redeemer's mouth, shall not depart out of the Redeemer's mouth. Right? So this is a promise God is making to those who he is redeeming of what he's going to do with the Redeemer. And the offspring here that are referred to is usually understood to be either some of physical Israel and certainly all of spiritual Israel. And so these promises that the word stays in their mouths is basically God's people. Right, so God's word stays in the mouth of his people. Okay, so let's just quickly kind of summarize the entirety of the passage. So first, kind of can break it up into some chunks. So it starts off, Israel's sins have separated them from God. That's kind of how we open. We then have God's proclamation of all the things Israel has done, how they're full of lies and physical violence toward each other, and the society is corrupt and full of injustice. Israel responds, recognizing that justice, righteousness, salvation are not present in Israel, and really there's nothing that they can do. They move to confessing their sin and their lies and injustice to God. They acknowledge that. And then we end Isaiah 59 with God deciding and preparing to deliver his people himself, because there's nobody else to do it. Any questions? I have 2 minutes, so he could probably might be able to do this if you want. Wait, okay. All right. Any questions on any of this? Oh, yeah. Yep, exactly. Yep.
So apparently we can appropriate this thing that God is going to use in his judgment, but in our case, we resist the devil.
Well, and what God says the Redeemer does with those pieces is deliver his people.
Yes.
Yeah, so yeah, exactly. Was there a question over here?
I just was going to say that's the gospel up there.
Oh, absolutely.
Your little outline is
yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and the whole chapter is about repentance, right? When we see God points out to Israel their sin, they say, yep, we see that. We've sinned against you, and we realize there's nothing we can do about it. We need you. Anything else? All right, great. Well, let me close us in prayer, and then we should finish right on time. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it applies to us even today when it was written thousands of years ago. We thank you, Lord, that in your kindness, you illuminate your word to us. You give us your spirit to understand the things that you are showing, and that you give us hearts to accept those things and grace to change. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this passage to make us more like Jesus, and that you would prepare us now as we prepare to meet you in worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.